Beloved, as a believer in Jesus Christ and his great and marvelous salvation, you no doubt may have run into difficulties at times, times of trial, times of being tested, and that during those times you may very well have lost some of that joy of salvation. It could very well be, of course, that you have encountered or that a temptation has come to you, and in a time of weakness you actually fell for that temptation. You fell into sin. And as a result, you also have lost the joy of salvation. Now, what to do about that? Well, obviously, if you have fallen into a sin, you need to repent of that. You need to turn to the Lord God, even if we have sung this particular Psalter, that we are to turn to Him and confess to Him all of our sin, to lay it before Him in a humble fashion and seek forgiveness with Him, so that through forgiveness and through cleansing, we may be restored to His salvation. Now, this restoration to the renewal of salvation's joy is expressed wonderfully here in this psalm that we have been able to read, Psalm 51. It is a psalm of David, and it is a psalm that he wrote during a most difficult time in his life, and we hope to hear a bit more of that. But this prayer for restoration, for salvation's joy, is, as we have it in our text, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And so as theme for this hour, David prays for the restoration of salvation's joy. In the first place, this joy expressed. Secondly, this joy missed. And then thirdly, this joy practiced. Now, congregation, have you ever noticed that in this particular psalm, that is Psalm 51, we have a very descriptive confession of sin, where we have a strong pleading prayer for the Lord's forgiveness and for the Lord's mercies? And that precisely in this same psalm, we find such longings for the restoration of joy. And let me just show this to you for a moment so that we will understand what David is after. Verse 8, for instance, "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit." Verse 14, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." Verse 15, we have it again, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." In other words, there is not only the pleading for forgiveness, but there's also the prayer for the restoration of salvation's joy. And so, as a believer, you and I, we will find ourselves in the greatest joy when that joy is in God's, in the Lord's salvation. And so, when the Lord answers your prayer for this, for spiritual restoration, He restores then also that joy as well. The Lord will then work in you with His Word and with His Holy Spirit. He will work with you even against all the circumstances that surround you, the circumstances that could depress you, but the Lord will work through those circumstances. He will change your mood. He will change your outlook on life itself, and you will even be able to show joy again. So it is from sadness to joy because of what you have confessed and what you have prayed for. Now, the Lord restores, therefore, to His people what they once had when they still lived in the exercises of their faith. And you know what I mean by that, the exercises of faith. That is where you continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and find all your hope and your whole salvation, your forgiveness of sins with this great and marvelous Savior. Now, what kind of joy is this then that the psalmist speaks of here. It tells us in our text that it is the joy of the Lord's salvation. And this is a joy, therefore, that belongs, that is part and parcel of the Lord's salvation. Because, you see, salvation and joy, they belong together. And if joy is absent, sometimes something comes between it and your sense of salvation. Then you might even lose that sense. Am I really saved? Is that really true with me? Something has become in between them which does not belong to it as it showed up in David's life. And I hope to say a few more things about that in a few minutes. But now, first, how is this joy expressed, you could ask? Well, all you need to do is just look at David, especially in his younger life. In his younger years, he would often express his joy through music and through song. He would shepherd his sheep in the fields of Bethlehem, the countrysides of Bethlehem, and it would inspire him to sing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He would play his harp then with such feelings that even the ugly moods of King Saul would change to peace and to tranquility, at least for a while. And in the face of his enemies, David would sing high praises to his God, because he would say, "Then I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High," Psalm 7, verse 17. And his joy banished all fears, as well as he could sing, "For with thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over walls," Psalm 18. And when he received victories from the hand of the Lord God, he would vow to him again and again, "I will be glad, I will rejoice in thee, I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High," Psalm 9, verse 2. All this and more we read then in the Psalms that David has composed, especially during his younger years. Praise and joy, as it were, radiates from David, and it warned others to come to that sort of joy as well. And so I ask already at the very beginning of this message, does it not create a desire in you and in me as well to have that type of joy, the joy of the Lord's salvation, to live by the praises of the Lord's name, to sing and rejoice because the Lord has saved you and me as well, to wake up in the morning and to rejoice as a strong man to run his race, as you read in Psalm 19, verse 5, to spread such joy, in fact, because your mood, that is, your disposition, your view is actually very uplifting, and it is refreshing to others, especially those close to you, to lay down and to rest at night with sweet and comfortable thoughts of the Lord, who can be your song even in the night, Psalm 42, verse 8. The joy of the Lord's salvation. Dear people, can there be anything more encouraging to seek salvation than the fact that it is combined with joy? Young people, boys and girls, are you in search of happiness? I know you are. You are in search of happiness. You would like to have a happy, a joyful life. Do you want to see some real joy in life? Now, such desires are not wrong at all. It is not sinful to seek joy and happiness. No doubt your youthful bubbling energies will drive you towards such pursuit of happiness in this world. In fact, it's not really all that good in any way, shape or form to be moping about, because that's unhealthy. In fact, it is even unattractive. But may I, boys and girls, young people, may I recommend to you the highest joy which can be possibly found anywhere in this life. It is the joy of the Lord's salvation. It outshines, it outdistances any other joy which you could possibly ever imagine. No, the service of the Lord will not require from you a sour look or a long face. The Lord Jesus himself once said, and you remember these words, don't you? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Matthew 11, verse 30. The Apostle Paul, in fact, once prodded the believers, those who were going through difficult times, no doubt very similar to times that we are experiencing right now. Rejoice, he said, and again I say rejoice. In other words, he, as it were, loads you with that necessity to rejoice in the Lord's salvation. Because, you see, joy belongs to the Lord's salvation. The joy of the Lord's salvation, therefore, also looks good on youthful faces. It makes you look beautiful. It makes you look handsome. Am I putting it on a bit thick, you think? Well, just look at David, especially during his time of youth, because we read some marvelous things about David's youth time. Look at, for instance, how his appearance has been described for us in 1 Samuel 16. Now he was ruddy, which means he had a healthy glow upon him, with bright eyes, and he was good looking. And we are also told a handsome person, and the Lord was with him. And so attractiveness stands in direct relation to the presence of the Lord in a person. Then also check the Bible, what the Word of God says about Moses or about Samuel, for instance. Were good looks with them just coincidence, you ask? No. It is the joy of the Lord's salvation which made them truly beautiful, which made them favorable with both God and with man. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 26. And I've given you these text verses to prove that what I'm trying to bring across is thoroughly biblical, you see. And what a poor substitute does the world have to offer to make men and women, boys and girls, more attractive. A poor substitute, to say the least. And as David expressed his joy in the Lord's salvation, and as he experienced that in his life, the more attracting he became for others to seek that same joy of salvation as well. The more he sensed that joy, the more he was inclined to rejoice in the Lord and in his salvation. It, as it were, flowed from his heart, you see, and it flowed from his soul, as he says, for instance, in Psalm 39, verse 5, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation." And so, you see, David was not shy to speak about this joy. He was not shy to show this in the world that he lived in that day. He was not held back by any questioning frowns. He was not held back by any discouraging or by any angry looks. None whatsoever. He skipped and he was able to jump for joy in public even, while he was already a king of the nation. He did so before the ark, as the ark was brought into the royal city. And so, dear people, I ask you, is the picture which I have given you really an unrealistic picture? Is it unrealistic? Well, allow me then to remind you that what have been described to you, as I said already, is thoroughly biblical, a thoroughly biblical picture. Now, I understand that some of you may have some apprehensions about this, yet please do not dismiss this joy of the Lord's salvation just because there's so much fake joy around in this world today. It is necessary, therefore, that you and I, that we examine ourselves whether our joy is well grounded in Holy Scripture. True, it is good, of course, that our joy be tempered with moderation at times, so that we might reflect on who we are before a holy and a majestic God, that we express ourselves in a humble manner, that we would not begin to be proud of the salvation that the Lord has given to us. But it is equally concerning, dear people, when the sound of salvation's joy is never or seldom heard in our homes or in our churches or in our land. It is concerning when that happens. And so let me remind you, therefore, and that on the basis of the Old Testament, that, for instance, the Philistine armies and the Midianite troops trembled with fear when Hebrew shouts of joy and rejoicing rolled through the foothills of Judea as they were about to engage in battle. Rejoicing in God is actually frightening in the ears of Satan. It scares him off, you could say. Satan would rather not hear such sounds of joy from God's people whatsoever. But David was very vocal about this, which means that he gave expression to the joy of the Lord's salvation. And nothing could take away from him such joy. No one. Until. And it is almost a shame to continue on in this message, but we must also see the context of it as well. Until sin overtook David, and David lost the joy of the Lord's salvation, as I want to consider with you in the second place. Now, congregation, one of the symptoms for spiritual depression is that of unconfessed sins. The example that David gives us here is perhaps the best example that we could reflect on. David lost the joy of the Lord's salvation, and he went into a deep, deep depression. And the cause of this is well known to each one of us. It's a sad event of the Bathsheba-Uriah affair. And it forms the background to this psalm, Psalm 51. The prophet Nathan has just left King David with a very disturbing, a very distressing message. The prophet did not beat around the bush whatsoever. He did not tone down his message. God was angry with David for the terrible sins that he had committed. He had taken another man's wife, and he had her husband killed in order to get his way. The sins of David that he committed were against the 6th, the 7th, the 8th, the 9th, and the 10th commandments, dear people. He had committed murder, he had committed adultery, he had committed stealing, he had committed bearing false witness, he had committed coveting his neighbor's wife. A blacker page could never be read or written in the life of any Christian. And had he gone to the Lord immediately in repentance for pardoning and for cleansing, but no, he didn't do that either yet. He added sin upon sin by not going to God to seek forgiveness. He didn't do it on his own accord. Unconfessed sins, dear people. It plunged him in deep spiritual depression. You can read of that in a lengthy form in Psalm 32, his bones aged rapidly because of inward groanings, unconfessed sins, dear people. How they can plunge you into a state of depression. How they can wear you down. The years seem to pile upon years. You seem to grow old before your time. Strength and beauty quickly fades away from you. And the freshness, its freshness quickly turns into the drought of summer, according to Psalm 32. You feel the Lord's heavy upon you, and your complaint has become bitter, bitter, bitter. Obviously, David also complained bitterly. But he at the same time remained silent, refusing to confess his sins. He bemoaned his state, and he pitied his very own condition as well. But he could not bring himself to go to the Lord in confession yet. And so, fellow believers, Do not let unconfessed sins rob you of the joy of the Lord's salvation. Let your groaning be heard in the right place. It is at the throne of God's grace. But do not fall into self-pity. Do not make a public display of your depravity and you groan away your calling. That is, your chief end, after all, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, as the Westminster Confession begins with it. Face it honestly. And are you really, really fulfilling your calling? Are you really answering to the purpose which the Lord has saved you from? Are you really able to show that you serve the Lord? Or does it seem to have become burdensome to you because of unconfessed sins? Can you in that way actually arouse in others a longing to serve the Lord? And the answer I would give is no, not really. Well, perhaps you say, but I cannot rejoice unless I know that my sins are forgiven, and it is therefore that I miss the joy of the Lord's salvation. Well, you are correct. You are correct. But then I dare say that this psalm should be very precious to you, because in this psalm we have a man here who is in the same bind as you are and who has cried out to God at a certain moment, return, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And he also left you a pattern as well on how you may confess your sins and how you may seek that salvation in the Lord. Now, are there perhaps, and just examine yourself, are there perhaps sins that you have not yet confessed? Must God send a prophet Nathan to you and point an accusing finger at you and say, you are the man, you are the woman, you are the boy, you are the girl, before you will actually break down and confess? Dear friends, are the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering not enough to lead you to repentance? You cannot rejoice, you say. And if this is because of unconfessed sins, let that drive you then to God's mercy seat, who is always open and accessible. But now, if you miss the joy of the Lord's salvation simply because you just can find little cause in your life to be joyful, then let me urge you to look at what God has done for you and what God has done to you already in the past, when you could still sing songs in the night. Have you ever thanked God for the fact that He has provided salvation through His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even if you do not sense at this very moment the power of that salvation? Have you ever considered the goodness of God, that you are still alive, that you are still enjoying the warmth of the sun and the length of days, and that we may observe the whiteness of the snow and be reminded that's how God cleanses us? For the fact that you are still there in this life, in this church. For the fact that there's still the ministry of the word. For the fact that you soon will have a new minister to minister and pastor you. For the fact that the Bible is still open to you. For the fact that others are still praying for you. And that God may yet send revival upon you as well. And so I ask you, have you ever measured the God's forbearance and God's long suffering towards you? That God has put up with you for so long already, even during your sinful times when you didn't care. That the sins you have done in His sight have not called down upon you the wrath and the punishment of God. That you may still see your unconverted loved ones around you, that you haven't, that they haven't perished yet, that they are still giving the time of grace, that they're still given the space to repent. Dear people, all of that and more. Is this not enough to express joy in the Lord and in His saving desires? Perhaps there is much sadness and grief in your life. And it is understandable also because of the times that we're going through. Perhaps you carry a heavy burden on your journey to eternity. And that is understandable as well, dear friends. But could you not still thank God that He is God and that He still reigns? He still reigns. You see, David's greatest fear was that God would cast him away from His presence and that God would take away from him the Holy Spirit. But being fearful of that, you see, means already that at the same time, God has not done this yet. Although David, by his own sin, would fully deserve it. Likewise, you and I, we may be thankful that although we have sinned against God, God's presence is still with us. His Holy Spirit has not been taken away from us yet. How do we know this? How do we know this? Well, God still comes to us, doesn't He? By way of warnings and also by way of His overtures of love and grace and mercy to you and to me. His Holy Spirit continues to strive with us, continues to convict us, continues to convince us of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation, continues to comfort us, especially when we are alone and lonely and find no help from any other man or person. The Holy Spirit continues to be with us, to present us the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, after all, the Savior of sinners, and who has come to seek and save those who are lost. The gospel, dear friends, the gospel testifies to it. And so, dear people, does this not give you reason in abundance to be joyful in the Lord? Does this not compel you to express, and that in your own personal way, God-given capacity, something of the joy of God and the Lord's salvation? Well, having said all of that, it gives us some time to meditate on it as well. And to meditate on it even by singing, before I turn to my last point, the joy of the Lord's salvation in practice. And so let us sing, and let us do that by way of Psalter number 28, the stanzas 1 and 3. 28, 1 and 3. Congregation, what beautiful words we've been able to sing here with the psalmist, when in the night I meditate on mercies multiplied. Do you ever meditate on those mercies that have been multiplied to you as well? My grateful heart inspires my tongue to bless the Lord, my God. Have you ever laid in your bed and just prayed the Lord, bless the Lord for what He has done for you? And then, is there not that thrill at times in your inward parts that thrills with joy? That gladness fills your breast because on Him you have put your trust, because He, you see, will give you hope for your flesh, that it will rest in Him. And so it's a beautiful psalm that we should sing at times when we find ourselves downcast and depressed. Well, that brings me then to my last point, and that is the joy of the Lord's salvation in practice. Now, when the Lord restores His salvation's joy, it will not do just to walk around with a smile on your face and with a sparkle in your eyes and ready to say, praise the Lord, every once in a while. But the joy in the Lord's salvation goes deeper, doesn't it? It goes deep into our hearts, And it spreads out much wider in our lives and in the practice of our life. The words, therefore, which follow our text certainly point in that direction. As for the depths of joy, it will support and it will comfort, it will strengthen, it will uplift your spirit, you see. And with such a steadfast or such a free spirit, upheld by the Holy Spirit after all, because He works all of that in His grace, you will certainly desire to be revived in the practice of that joy. Now, how may this then be seen in your and in my practice? Well, mainly, and I'm just looking at our text, mainly in leading others to salvation in Christ as well. And the best way you can do that, you see, of course, with an open word and through prayer as well, but the best way you may do this is in your joy and in your lifestyle, which will attract others to serving God as well. And the best testimony, therefore, for a restored joy in the Lord's salvation is, therefore, a burning desire to see others saved as well as you. David prayed, therefore, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me by thy free spirit." And then listen. "Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." You see, when true restoration is given to you, and when you as a believer is restored in the joy of the Lord's salvation, you might not see yourself shouting and clapping for joy all day long necessarily, but you will see yourself diligently instructing others in the ways of the Lord. You will want to do that. You will want to speak. "Come, let me tell you what the Lord has done to my soul." That will be something that is in you. You want to share the gospel with others, dear people. And of course, this is not only done from the pulpit. It is not only done in the classroom. It is not only done in the schoolrooms. But it is also done in the kitchen, when mother, in her kind and in her simple ways, shows her children the goodness and the beauty of serving the Lord. It is done in the family room, when brothers and sisters can get together with song and with rejoicing in God's wonderful ways. It is done in the workshop. It is done in the office, when a man and a woman can, in a pleasant and in an uplifting attitude, spread the joy of the Lord's salvation. And of course, I can multiply examples in which the joy of the Lord's salvation may be seen in practice, but I trust you understand where I'm getting at. And so, dear fellow believers, be attracting in your life. Show to the unbelievers, show to the transgressors and the sinners that serving the Lord is a life worth living, worth living. Let the joy of the Lord's salvation, therefore, as it were, radiate from you, as it did from David at a certain time in his life. Let it radiate from you as you walk with the Lord, and as you will continue to teach transgressors the ways of the Lord. And then we do get that promise as well. And it is a promise that is given to us in black and white in the scriptures. Sinners will be converted to Him because they will see the poverty and the sadness and the sorrows that are experienced in this life, particularly due to the sinful life they have lived. But you will be a living advertisement of the Lord's great salvation in respect of those particular sins. Then transgressors will be shown, you see, God's ways. And yes, sinners will be converted unto Him. Have you ever thought of it, dear people? That this is the reason why the joy of the Lord's salvation cannot be missing in your life. It is necessary to have that in your life. And therefore, let no sin unconfessed, rob you of this joy, as it did with David at one time. Let no trials, let no crosses which you must bear in this particular life, let none of that obscure the rays of that joy. Let Jesus Christ be your great example. Let Him be the inspiration of His salvation's joy. When it was said, for instance, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Imagine what Jesus Christ had to go through. What terrors He had to face. What strife He had to endure from those who opposed Him. And yet we read at a certain time that He set His face directly to Jerusalem. And it was for the joy that was set before Him that He therefore endured all the shame that He had to experience while hanging on the cross. And it was so that you and I could have that joy in Him. And therefore, dear people, let His work and let He be the source. Let He be the fountain of your and my joy and rejoicing. After all, He also purchased that on the cross of Calvary. He offered it to you by way of His word also this morning again through Psalm 51. And He moved you, as it were, towards it by way of the work of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the word. Sinners, and we all are sinners, aren't we? Look to what He, Jesus Christ, has done. Let your pursuit of joy not result in failure, but let it end up in this great and marvelous Savior, Jesus Christ, because His salvation alone will bring true joy to your and to my heart. Yes, it will bring joy in the hearts of the believers. And guess what? It will also bring joy with the angels in heaven when you, as a sinner, are converted to Him. Oh, can we hear the angels shouting for joy already? May it be so in this case as well. Therefore, let us pray with David, "Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and lead me by Thy free Spirit, and we shall instruct transgressors in the ways so that they too may experience that joy." Amen. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we bow before Your holy majesty at the end of this message to thank and to praise You. For You are the God who can give us genuine joy. You have given Your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to earn salvation for sinners who have repented and who have believed on Him. But not only the salvation, but the joy of salvation as well. And so we pray that we may learn more and more to practice this joy, that it may not be a superficial type of joy which the world offers, but that it may be a deep and a genuine joy in Christ. And so bless us, we pray, O Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the word that we could read and for the word that could be explained to us this morning. We thank You for the songs that we could sing as well, in which something of the meditations upon such joy have been expressed. And we thank You that we could also have this service without any interruption, and that all of it may be to the glory of Your precious name. Lord, be with us now. As we go home, please take care of us on the roads which may be slippery and treacherous. And bring us back again later on this afternoon, and that with joy in our heart, we may look forward to how You will speak to us through Your word and spirit. in Jesus' precious name. And we ask this in the forgiveness of all our sins. And Lord, indeed it is true. We have sinned against you in so many ways, and it has robbed us sometimes of great joy. But forgive us, cleanse us of it all, and that in Jesus' name alone. Amen.